If you go to the movie theater today, it doesn't, you walk in, you buy your ticket. The lobby there is just really this utilitarian lobby. It is there to have you essentially buy your popcorn, get your candy, get a drink, and point you in the right direction to the movie you had picked. But in the hard days of the Great Depression, the lobbies of show palaces were places of awe-inspiring beauty. In fact, I want to show you an image of the Los Angeles Theater. It was built between 1911 and 1931. This is it. This has been, you're going to the theater, and this is what you would have walked into. See, the typical lobby was a feast for the eyes because it was designed to bring those people who were going through their daily grind, it was designed to transition them to something better. Theater architects wanted moviegoers to feel this sense of anticipation for what was coming. The vaulted ceilings, the museum-worthy art, the lush tapestries, the beautiful fixtures, and uniformed ushers. They gave those who were coming this sneak peek at what they could expect, at what they were going to get to see in just a moment. Now, during the Depression, a movie theater tickets cost about 27 cents a piece. Now, that wasn't cheap at that time, but the movies offered the Americans a chance to escape loneliness and fear. It brought strangers together for a moment of beauty and hope. The reason I bring that to you this morning is because the body of Christ is like the classic theater. God has called us to give the world a preliminary picture of another world. Not an imaginary film world, but a real world filled with God's glory. We as Christians are supposed to be helping people get excited about God's kingdom and our heavenly home. Even in our sin and brokenness, we're called to model a way of life that's different from the world around us. Our love, our hope, our forgiveness should be offering the world a beautiful alternative, a life that looks like Christ's. As we get back to our sermons on the sermon, which is a sermon series through the Sermon on the Mount, we need to recognize that that is what Jesus is calling us to do. Jesus is calling us to show a different way to live, to give a glimpse of what heaven will be like. A small glimpse, an imperfect glimpse, but a glimpse nonetheless. To share true love with people who are not getting to experience it very often in this life. Now, the interesting thing is Jesus uses different imagery than a theater. In fact, instead of a theater lobby, Jesus uses two common objects of the day. And I bet you're familiar with them. They're found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And this is what it says. "You are the salt of the earth," Jesus says. "But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Jesus uses these two images. He uses these images of salt and light. And everyone in His day and everyone in our day know what salt and light are good for. Salt and light are good for flavoring and illuminating things. Salt and light are good for preserving and guiding. These are two images that you and I have used countless times. And to be quite honest, this passage of Scripture, you and I have probably read and reread countless times as well. And if we aren't careful, we skim right past these verses. We don't really pay attention to what they're telling us. We don't really let them speak to our hearts and our souls. So what is the point of what Jesus is saying, us being salt and light? What is he wanting us to understand? Well, the easy answer is we need to live out our faith so others can see it and respond. That's the easy answer, and that's the correct answer. We need to live out our faith in such a way that others can see it and respond. That is absolutely true. I mean, listen to the other verses in the Scripture that talk about salt and light, just some of them. Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Ephesians 5:8 through 11, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Or Philippians 2, 14 through 16, do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Being salt, being light, they should affect our speech and our attitudes. They should affect every aspect of our life. We should be doing life better because we are Christians. Tim Keller talks about salt like this. He says this. He says, the job of salt was to make something taste good. I don't know about you, but I can't stand corn on the cob without salt on it. When I have eaten a piece of corn on the cob that I really like, I put it down, and what do I say? Boy, that was great salt. No, I say, that was great corn on the cob. Why? Because the job of salt is not to make you think how great the salt is, but how great the thing is which it is involved in. What if you are salt in your small group Bible study? If you're salt, people won't go away saying, well, that person really knows the Bible and had all the answers. He really showed me up. No, what will happen is when you go away from the small group in which you have been the salt, people don't say how great you are. They say what a great group that was. What fascinating truth that was. This is pretty simple. Salt makes you feel better about life. Christians make you feel better. But religious people always make you feel condemned. They make you feel worse. That is the call of Jesus, to show a better way to live, to make life on earth better, to be a glimpse to a world that is lost and in darkness about what could be if they would accept what Jesus gives. So how do we do that? How do we do that? What does that look like to be salt and light, to make life on earth better? What does that look like? Well, as I was trying to define that, I thought to myself, you know, I want to give them a visual definition of what this looks like. So we're going to show you a slideshow. And while we're showing you this slideshow, I have two people who have graciously volunteered to give thoughts. Lori and Keith have graciously volunteered to share what they experienced during this last weekend. So as we watch this slideshow, I'm going to ask him to stand over here where this mic will pick you up, and you can share what you experienced this last weekend.
I was telling Billy that I had been on a lot of mission trips. And over the years, I have been on a lot of mission trips. And they've all been away from home, Pikeville, Orlando, New Orleans. And we've had some good times in those. We've accomplished a lot and served a lot of people. But the thing is we will never see those people again. And what I loved about this past weekend is that we went that we were gonna, that we'll see these people again, and that we're building relationships with these people. I went on Friday, I went to 3 different houses with a group of people. We wiped out a huge job at each house that would be overwhelming for one person with limited disabilities and wouldn't be able to do this themselves, but we were able to help them get this accomplished all in one day because we had so many hands, and that was just so cool. And then on Saturday, helped with the community garden, and that was really great because last year I got to see, and I'm probably the only one that got to see that I got to give food out to people who called the church asking for food. And that's kind of a perk of my job that I see, that I get to reach out to these people that come and they want food, and I got to hand them fresh vegetables, and they were just so excited about that. So that's my take on the service weekend.
She cheated, she had notes. One of the things that I was blessed to be involved with was a lady at Carter County Bank loan officer asked me if I would do a job for a man that was in really financial trouble and needed his house worked on. And you'll see some pictures of it here in a little bit. And he couldn't afford to get it worked on to get his loan to be able to pay his bills. And she asked me as a contractor if I'd do it. And I said, well, yeah, I'll try to work it in. And then I thought of our weekend, and I talked to Bill, and he said, yeah, and we'll supply all the material. Won't cost him a penny, anything. And you see him there now doing some painting and stuff. One of the, you see Patrick. I said, if your mama sees that picture, she's going to kill me. And see the kids. This man, he was right at tears that this church, and this, he does not know anybody in this church. He didn't know me. I never met the man before that morning. And the lady at the bank absolutely couldn't believe that this church would step up and help this man that we had no association with. And it brought tears to his eyes that a group of people who did not know him from Adam was willing to come and spend money and time and to see the kids. I got the blessing to take a lot of the youth on Friday, and I'm a pretty bossy person, and I'd say, y'all do this. Y'all get on the roof, you do this, you do that, and Hunter helped me. It's amazing to see these kids not complain, grumble, or anything. They just clicked all day long, and it probably a 10-hour job, and we got it done in 6 or 7. So it's a blessing to see, really, truly, anybody that didn't do this, you really need to do this. And if you know somebody that has nothing to do with this church, please put them on the next one. I mean, it'll be a blessing to you and also to them that has nothing to do with us.
I was going to say, I'm going to let you watch the rest of this video, then we'll go on.
When all it brings is doubt and fear, oh, Lord, help me see. Help me believe in you alone. I persevere. You are faithful to provide. You are always by my side. And even though I cannot see where you're leading me, I am yours and you are faithful.
Thank you, Keith and Lori, both for sharing just a little bit about the service weekend. I don't know about you, but for me, it is a powerful thing to see people serve others. I mean, that's powerful. It's a powerful thing to see people being the salt and the light. We're supposed to be making things better, and that's what, in a small way, we did last weekend. To make things better. I want you to listen to what Jesus says to his disciples in John chapter 17, verses 15 through 18. He says, He's praying, and he says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. And in the truth, your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. I think Jesus in his prayer for his disciples and Jesus in this passage, our text today, is really clarifying something for us. He's explaining to us or showing us what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be salt and light, what he really expects of us. And so that's what I want to look at just for the rest of this sermon this morning. What does Jesus expect of you if you're a Christian? The first thing he expects is that you and I will be in the world. We have got to get out there. In order for salt or for light to have an effect, it has to penetrate the world around it. That is the point of putting light on a stand and instead of under a basket, so that it penetrates the world around it. Salt, if it is left in the shaker, does no good. Does no good. As a church, as a Christian, we can't just be bright and shiny within these walls. That's not going to get it done. We have to get out in the darkness, out where life is in the midst of decay. Jesus is getting ready to go and be with the Father, and so he's giving this commission to his disciples. We call it the Great Commission. And it's a very powerful text. It's found in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. I want you to listen to the first word. Go. Go. That's what he says. The very first word, go. Now, if you know the scripture, and I didn't put it all on there, but it's go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. But it starts off with go. Go. I loved how we advertised our service weekend. It was in the slideshow. The church has left the building. Amen. The truth is, that shouldn't be just a once or twice a year event for us. That should be an everyday of life event for us. We should gather together like we are this morning to encourage, to spur one another, to celebrate victories. In fact, Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25, it says, and let us consider how to spur up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting the meeting together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we are supposed to come and gather and encourage one another, spur one another on, build each other up, celebrate victories. But all of that should also be used as fuel to go outside of these walls and be salt and light. Go out into the world. Richard Stearns wrote a blog called, which he entitled Shredding Lethargy. And so I want to read to you his blog. He says, the predicament of the American church is that we live in a kind of magic kingdom, like going to Disneyland. You buy a ticket, and once you are inside the gates, everything you experience is controlled. The rides, the food, the shows are all there to entertain and amuse you. All you have to do is be there and observe. Yet just beyond the walls of Disneyland is Anaheim and the rest of Los Angeles, including the streets of Compton. This is the real world with real problems, pollution and congestion, drugs and violence, islands of upscale neighborhoods surrounded by slums. Inside the magic kingdom, the outside world is almost inconceivable. As Christians, we too are tempted to see our world that way. We can start thinking that our job is to invite a few fortunate others into the theme park, away from the troubles outside. But our job is not to increase the attendance at Disneyland. It is to tear down the walls and transform the world outside. Transform the world outside. We have to get out there. We have to open up the gates of the kingdom. Each day we need to proclaim that the church has left the building so that we can bring the church to those who don't know Jesus. Who don't know Jesus. That's the first step. Get out there. The second step Jesus gives us is not only do we need to be in the world, but we need to be very careful not to be of the world. We need to live differently. We need to live differently. Now, as Christians, we should look different than everyone else. Now, not necessarily in our appearance, but in our actions and in our attitudes, and sometimes in our appearance, yes, as well. You immediately see the difference between light and dark. You immediately taste the difference between saltiness and flavorlessness. You know those things immediately. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 in the New Living Translation says, "Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when He judges the world." We should live in this life so differently in the way we interact with people that you could spot us like you would spot a tourist in your town. That we would stick out like a sore thumb. That our activities would just be completely and utterly surprising to the world around us. There's an early Christian document known as the Epistle of Diognetus. Diognetus is written somewhere between AD 120 and 200. And there's a section in there that talks about the difference between Christians and the rest of the world. This is what it says. It says, "The difference between Christians and the rest of mankind is not a matter of nationality or language or customs. Christians do not live in separate cities of their own or speak any special dialect. They don't practice any eccentric way of life. They pass their lives in whatever township, Greek or foreign. Each man's lot has determined and conformed to ordinary local usage in their clothing, diet, and other habits. Nevertheless, the organization of their community does exhibit some features that are remarkable and even surprising. For instance, though they are residents at home in their own countries, their behavior there is more like transients. Though destiny has placed them here in the flesh, they do not live after the flesh. Their days are passed on earth, but their citizenship is above in the heavens. They obey the prescribed laws, but in their own private lives they transcend laws. They show love to all men, and all men persecute them. They are misunderstood and condemned, yet by suffering death they are quickened into life. They are poor, yet making many rich, lacking all things, yet having all things in abundance. They repay curses with blessings and abuse with courtesy. For the good they do, they suffer stripes as evil doers." The early Christians, they hadn't removed themselves from society. In fact, they did the exact opposite. They grew where they were planted, and they made a difference in their world by living differently. What about you and me? What about you and me? Do we live differently? Can you actually point to a place in your lifestyle that is a visible attractor to Jesus? Something about the way you live that is visibly attracting people to Jesus. There's a book came out a few years back. It's called Unchristian. The author, David Kinnaman, highlights a number of troubling statistics from an extensive study that the Barna Research Group had done. They researched those born between 1965 and 2002. Included are two statistics this morning that I want to mention about those how people outside the church view those inside the church. The statistics went like this. Nearly 9 out of 10 young outsiders, 87% to be exact, said the term judgmental accurately describes present-day Christianity. So one of the statistics says that 9 out of 10 outsiders believe the church is judgmental. Number one. Number two, of the non-Christians surveyed, 84% said that they personally know at least one committed Christian. Now that sounds great. 8.5 out of 10 know at least one committed Christian. But the stat goes on, yet just 15% thought the lifestyles of those Christ followers were significantly different from the norm. What these statistics say is that the outside world looks at the church as either just a place that judges them and wants to see them burn, or it's a place where people come and they don't really change anything. They just come, it's like a social event where we just gather together to enjoy each other. Then we go and do everything like we were before Sunday morning came. See, claims without convictions only do damage to the kingdom. Claims without conviction only do damage to the kingdom, while Christ-like actions and attitudes always produce growth in the kingdom. Jesus has called you and me to be in the world, but not of the world. We are living in the midst of our mission field, and we need to be visibly different, shining lights, salty characters for Christ. The church needs to leave the building and get out in the world and shine. Matthew 5, 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The world is looking for what we will do. What do they see in you? Martin Thornton said this. I love this quote. He said, "A walloping great congregation is fine and fun, but what most communities really need is a couple of saints." Jesus has called you and me to be those saints. We pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for all you bless us with. I come to this Sermon on the Mount and it is challenging me every step of the way. Lord, I pray for each one that is here. I pray that they also are being challenged by your words, by this sermon that is powerful. Lord, I pray that we will let it affect us, that we will let it change us, that we will let it work on our hearts and work on our activities. Lord, so often we huddle in a building and we celebrate, which we should, victories, and we encourage one another, which we should. But Lord, this should just be a momentary time. Every day of the week, we should be shining in the darkness, in the world around us, living differently so that they can see there's a way to live that has hope. So Lord, it is my prayer for each of us that we will get in the world, but we will not look like it. Thank you, Lord, for your words and their challenge to our lives. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.